Holy, holy, holy.
A comforting yet troubling truth. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 49 verses 1 through 39. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 19th, 2009.
There's something very satisfying about it. Something about watching a bad guy get what's coming to him. You ever go into a movie and you watch the whole movie as the bad guy just seems to act with impunity and nothing ever happens to him? He seems to get away with it. And then finally, at the end of the movie, he gets his. I've been in theaters where people actually stood to their feet and cheered when that happened. There's something a little bit disturbing about people cheering about something horrible and awful happening to another human being. But I understand it because in spite of how corrupt our culture is, in spite of how jaded we've become, we still want to believe in justice. We still want to believe that if you're wrong, you'll pay for it. Now, most of us like the idea of justice, provided we're talking about people who, unlike us, are guilty. When I'm guilty, I'm not interested in justice at all. I want mercy when I'm involved in it. When I've done something wrong, I want mercy, not justice. The problem is, justice does cut both ways. We can't pick and choose. If we choose justice, then justice needs to be the standard across the board. But I don't like it that way. But God's truth is a two-edged sword. The very thing that brings me peace and satisfaction, that gives me comfort, strikes terror in the hearts of others. Because perspective is everything. God is holy, just, and righteous. Now that comforts me when I'm attacked or unjustly accused or criticized or maligned. But it frightens me when I am cruel, thoughtless, or uncaring toward others in their need. The thought of the glories of heaven and the hope of the people of God is reassuring and comforting, whereas the thought of judgment and eternal damnation is terrifying. The problem is, both of those come from the same God. A God who is holy, just, majestic, sovereign, and full of wrath. Who is at the same time loving, merciful, kind, gracious, and compassionate. That's the whole picture. That's the whole story. And that's the picture, that's the portrait of God that is painted consistently by the prophet Jeremiah throughout his entire book. He was called of God to be his mouthpiece, to be his servant, who was called to deliver God's message to not only Judah, but the nations surrounding. He was called to minister during the last days of Judah, and he was faithful. In the text we're going to consider this evening, he gives us yet another accurate and moving portrait of our sovereign yet gracious God. Our text is Jeremiah chapter 49. We're going to look at the whole chapter. God had promised Jeremiah that he would be a prophet to the nations. He told him that his ministry was going to be an international ministry. It wasn't going to be limited to the people of Judah at the end of their days just prior to the exile. We found back in chapter 1 and verse 10 that God had appointed him over nations and kingdoms. He was going to be given a ministry to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to plant and to build. His was to be an international ministry. He was to speak not only to his own people, but to the peoples of the world. In the closing chapters of his prophecy, we find these words of judgment to the nations. God uses his prophet to speak his judgment on the nations surrounding Judah. And as we explore chapter 49, we find ourselves standing in awe of both God's sovereign justice and his tender mercies. Both of those are present. And the problem is when we get unbalanced in our thinking. The problem is when we present only part of the story. The problem is when we take one of those truths, God's absolute sovereignty over all things, and His loving, tender compassion, and we emphasize one to the exclusion of the other, we've presented an unbiblical picture of God. And so we're called upon to preach the whole message. We're called to give the whole truth. We're called to set forth both His sovereign justice and His tender mercies. Three things I want to point out in this text as we work our way through it. First, I want us to note God sovereignly promises to bring an end to His enemies. Notice how the chapter begins. Concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Malcolm disposed Gad and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will cause the battle cry to be heard against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound. Its villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossessed him, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro among the hedges. For Malcolm shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasure, saying, who will come up against me? Behold, I will bring terror upon you, declares the Lord God of hosts, from all who are around you. And you shall be driven out, every man straight before him, with none to gather the figs. God sovereignly promises an end to all his enemies. Throughout this chapter, he's going to address five enemies of the nation of Judah. And he's going to speak his judgment against them. There's no mistake. There's no wondering. What is God trying to say in this chapter? It's very clear. It's painfully clear what he's saying. It's also painfully clear that this isn't a threat. It's a promise. It's not just a matter that God says, if you all don't straighten up, He's saying, this is what's going to happen to you. The time of warning is past. He is declaring, I'm coming, and I'm coming in judgment against you. Did you notice the language? Rabbah shall be a desolate mound. Its villages burned with fire. Ai will be laid waste. I will bring calamity to Esau. I have stripped Esau on down, become a whore, a taunt, a waste, a curse. I shall devour, destroy, scatter. These are the words that are used throughout the chapter. God is coming in judgment against these nations, and it's a devastating judgment on all of his enemies. What is clear throughout the chapter is the enemies of the people of God are the enemies of God himself. That's a comforting thought to us who belong to God. It's a comforting message to us that those who come against us, those who stand against us as our enemies, stand as the enemies of God himself. That's comforting. That's terrifying if you're one of those other nations. That is a frightening thing if you find yourself on the other side of that story. God promises he's coming in sovereign judgment. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. See, it's not just an Old Testament truth. It's not just in the pages of the Old Testament prophet. It's a biblical truth. Those who stand in opposition to the will and the way of God, their end is destruction. God doesn't threaten them. He promises them. It's not an empty threat. He says, I'm coming against my enemies in great judgment. In Psalm 83, Asaph cried out for God's judgment on Israel's enemies. Here's what he said. For they conspire with one accord. They conspire against you and they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites and Gebel and Ammon. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. God promises He's coming in judgment. And His coming in judgment is to reveal one great, grand, glorious truth. And that is that He, Yahweh, He, the covenant-keeping God, He, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, He alone is the Most High over all the earth. That He is sovereign over all peoples, not just His, not just those in covenant with Him, not just those who bowed their knee, not just those who confessed their love, not just those who gave their heart, but He is King over all peoples, over all nations in all the earth. And therefore, He has the right to come in judgment. And He's coming in judgment. And He lists these five different peoples. First, there was the Ammonites. That's in verse 1 down through verse 6. They are another of the long-lost cousins of Israel, the people of God. They are the descendants of Lot and his youngest daughter. Remember that after he was spared, after he was saved, and Abraham pleaded for his safety, and after he was spared the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was kept safe, but then his daughter said, "We have no men to lie with." And so they got their father drunk, and they went in and had relations with him, and they had children, and the Ammonites are the descendant of that youngest daughter and Lot. And they were a thorn in Israel's side throughout their history. They worship Milcom or Molech, one of the pagan gods, a fierce, ugly pagan god whose worship demanded child sacrifice. And Judah fell into that worship. We referred to it earlier in Jeremiah 32. The Lord says that thy people have gotten caught up in this. They're doing a thing I never dreamed of, let alone asked them to do it. They had been corrupted because of their relationship with the Ammonites and their entering into the worship of their gods. And God says, "I'm coming in judgment. You who trust in your wealth, it won't save you. I'm going to destroy you." Then He speaks His judgment on the Edomites in verse 7 down through verse 22. Those are the descendants of Esau. They thought they would be safe because of the rock fortress of Petra. They said, "No one can get to us. We are safe. We are secure. No one can overthrow us." And God says, "Your fortified city won't save you. I, the Lord God, am coming in judgment against you, and I will destroy you." In verse 23 through verse 27, He speaks His judgment on Damascus, a fierce, long-time enemy of the people of God. They trusted their fame. They trusted their history. And God says, "It won't do you any good. I'm coming in judgment, and it will be devastating." In verses 28 through 33, He speaks His judgment on Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazar. They were nomads. They were Bedouins who thought, "Well, since we don't have a city, since we move around and we have a sense of secrecy, we can trust in ourselves." And God says, "It won't do you any good because you can't go anywhere. I don't know where you are, and I'm coming in judgment, and I will devastate you." And then in verses 34 through 39, He speaks His judgment on the Elamites. These are Persians living in what is now Iran. They lived a long way from Judah, but they were not outside God's sovereign reach. God said to those who trusted in their weapons and in their might, "It will do you no good, because I am coming in judgment against you." And opposing the people of God, they opposed God Himself. In their corruption, they sought to destroy not only politically, but also spiritually. The problem is they were all doomed to fail because God's will is going to be accomplished in all the earth. And God was building a kingdom. And He says, "I'm coming against you in great judgment." God sovereignly promises to bring an end to all His enemies. We must hear that. We must hear that because that's not just something for us to learn in an ancient history book. That's not just something for us to understand. This happened a long time ago, and God used to be really angry, and God used to do some harsh things, but now we live in a new age. No, it's the same God. Paul refers to in Philippians 3 that says, "Those who stand opposed to the cross, their way is the way of destruction." They will be destroyed, and the same is true today. We said this morning that salvation is found in Christ and Him alone, that there is salvation if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ. But if you don't do that, there is only one end. And that's in destruction. It's death. Separation and torment because you dared oppose the true and the living God. See, we live in a culture that doesn't believe that. We live in a culture that says, no, God's job is to do good things to people and give us what we want and to make us feel better about ourselves and to give us great comfort and great peace. No, God's job is to be God. To be worshipped and adored and served and obeyed. And those who stand against Him to worship any other thing will find His judgment. Fierce, devastating, and terrifying. Second, God in holy justice comes in solemn judgment. A true king always defends himself. A true king would never allow evil men to take his land, enslave his people, or insult his dignity. True king will always take action. Because God is holy and righteous, He cannot, He will not ignore sin. He cannot, He will not allow His people to be enslaved forever. He cannot, He will not allow Himself to be spurned or have His dignity trampled underfoot. Just because one appears to get away with something doesn't mean they're in the clear. What we must understand is justice delayed is not justice denied. See, but we tend to confuse that. We tend to say, well, you know, they did this and nothing happened to them. He does this and nothing ever, he doesn't ever have to pay for that. She doesn't ever have to suffer the consequences. Justice delayed is not justice denied. And God in kindness and love and goodness and grace often spares for a season, but ultimately justice will be done. God will come in judgment, and doing so will reveal that He indeed is the Most High over all the earth. A key to this section is in verse 19. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against the perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose, for who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Who is it that's coming up like a lion? Who is this one that the Lord has appointed? Who is he talking about? Is it some great leader? Who is he talking about? Isaiah asked the same question in Isaiah 63 in verse 1. Who is this who comes up from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. He's talking about the same time period, asking the same question about someone coming up, someone whose robe is crimson, someone of great majesty and power. But unlike Jeremiah, Isaiah asks the question and then answers it. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. In other words, God Himself is coming in judgment. Whoever the instrument might be, whatever nation, whatever army that He may choose to use as His weapon, it is God Himself that's coming in judgment. Jeremiah makes that clear. It's in verse 2, it's again in verse 10, it's again in verse 27, it's again in verse 32, and again in verse 39. Each of the five times that he speaks his judgment against these five different nations, he stresses, it is I, the Lord God, who is doing this. So God promises to come and bring an end to all his enemies. His holy justice comes in solemn judgment. But there's one other note that we must strike. That's the fact that God in tender mercy assures His sovereign grace. See, we find the same thing here in Jeremiah 49. We find consistently throughout Jeremiah's prophecy. Whenever he talks about judgment, whenever he talks about justice and God's coming in power and God's coming in devastation, there is always with it that other message of His tenderness, of His compassion, of His grace, and of His mercy. Look at verse 6. He speaks this devastating judgment on Ammon, and then he says, "But afterward I will restore the fortune of the Ammonites, declares the Lord." Look down at verse 11. In speaking his judgment of Edom, he says, "Leave your fatherless children, I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me." So even though he's coming in devastating judgment, God again cares for the fatherless and he cares for the widow. There is compassion, there is tenderness, there is grace, there is mercy. One last reference. It's in the end of the chapter, verse 39. After speaking this devastating judgment of Elam, he says, "But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord." Now here's what I want you to see. Even in these strong statements of judgment, there is mercy. However, it is also important to note that God spoke judgment on five nations, and He promised a future for only two of the five. Because God is gracious. God is merciful. God doesn't owe grace to anyone. If you owe it, it isn't grace. Grace is unearned. Grace is undeserved. Grace is unmerited. God didn't owe it to be gracious to anyone, but He chose to be gracious to two. And He's sovereign in His grace. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Jeremiah and dealing with this passage of why, when he speaks judgment on five, he promises a future for only two. And he said, "My mind is drawn immediately to Luke 23 and the story of Christ on the cross with two thieves, one on either side, both of whom were hurling insults, both of whom were piling abuse on Christ from the cross, and they cursed Him. But one of them came to the point to acknowledge and say to the other, 'Why are we doing this? We are deserving of our punishment. He is not.' And you remember? 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" One experienced God's mercy, and one was left to the wrath of God. Why? Because God chose to be gracious to one. I like Kidner's next remark. One was saved that none might despair, yet only one that none might presume. Did you hear that? One received grace, one did not. Why? One received grace so that none might despair, but only one so none might presume. In other words, to bring us to the point that we understand that no one is beyond the reach of God and His grace, and at the same time, that no one is entitled to His grace. Those are the two dangers that we must avoid when dealing with God's grace, His kindness, His tenderness, and His mercies. We should never despair. As long as there is life, there is reason to hope and believe. As long as there is life, there is opportunity to repent and believe and experience the touch of God's mercy, His grace, His kindness. But at no point should any of us ever presume upon His grace and stomp our foot to demand that God jump and give us what we want. Because He's still God, sovereign over all. And thus we stand in awe and wonder of His sovereign justice and His tender mercies. Both are part of the biblical picture of our God. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's majestic. And He promises He will bring an end to every one of His enemies. And in holiness, He will come in a righteous judgment of all the earth. And yet, He assures us of His tender mercies, His forgiveness, and His grace. That's why we stand in awe of Him. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.